All right, so I want to look at today a passage that convicted me recently when I read it in my own devotions. Passage that convicted me as I think about the desires, the longings that I have, and the way that those longings and desires sometimes become misplaced. The way that I sometimes find myself longing for other things or other places, the way that I should be longing for the way for the fulfillment of God's promises to me in Jesus. So, it's kind of strange, but it just so happens that we're going to be looking at the other passage in the Bible that talks about God sending quail down on his people. So this was an accident, but that is that they're different. They're different stories. There's different emphases in the passages. But that's where we're going to be today. So maybe God wants to say something about quail to us. I don't know. And I also want to, I told Abner on the way in this morning that, appreciated his message last Sunday, kind of like a part one, because he was talking about, living in the wilderness. So, just a couple of, introductory matters before we get into Numbers chapter 11. I want to give credit where it's due right away, that some of these, a good number of these insights that I'll be talking through today are indebted to a study on the book of Numbers by a scholar named Morales that I've really, really benefited from. So just before we get into Numbers 11, we have to just talk a little bit about the basic setting of Numbers and the layout of the camp, all right? Because this is really important for understanding what is going on in this particular passage. So, this point in the book of Numbers, Israel is still traveling through the wilderness, but it's before the point where they've sent the spies and their, what should have been just a few week journey turns into a 40 year sort of situation. So they're in the point where they're past Mount Sinai. God has made this beautiful covenant with them, and God has shown himself to be faithful to them at the Red Sea and with manna and other things, you know, already, like we've been hearing the last couple of weeks. But yeah, they're waiting. They're traveling, kind of going on this long camping trip with Yahweh to the Promised Land. And this is where the New Testament has us, right? As people who've been redeemed out of slavery to sin, but are still waiting for God to bring us into the ultimate promised land of renewed creation when he returns. So, I'm going to have them just pull up this first image on the screen here, because to understand this, Numbers 11, we have to understand that the book of Numbers is all about the layout of the camp. Okay. Now this sounds a little bit nerdy, but it has some real important payoff. We'll see later. So a lot of the book of Numbers talks about how the tribes are going to be set around this way, and then the Levites in the middle, and then the tent of meeting, the tabernacle in the very center. And this is the kind of stuff that our eyes glaze over when we read the book of Numbers, but it's really important. Okay. So, in a sense, Israel's camp as a whole is this special tabernacle space with God's presence, right? But within that, there's sort of a tabernacle within this broader tabernacle, right? And there's kind of layers or sort of degrees of closeness to God's presence as you move in, right? So outside the camp is the wilderness, is this land away from God's presence, the land of death, right? The land of just desert. Right? The land of uncleanness. So this is where you get kicked out when you are too unclean to stay in God's presence for various reasons, whether it be sin or just certain kinds of ritual uncleanness. You're sent outside the camp because the camp is kind of God's space, and you represent, you're one of the people in God's space. So outside the camp is the area, the land of uncleanness, kind of the way back to Egypt, if you will. It is the land of death, right? Away from God's presence. And the opposite of that is this very center of the camp, right? So the 11 of the 12 tribes are kind of camping out. All their tents are in this first area out here. And then in the next section are the holier tribe, the Levites, because they have gotten tasked with guarding the space before God's tabernacle and serving at they're the priestly tribe, right? So they're a little closer to God's presence and have a little bit higher, you know, restrictions for how they have to be ritually pure and everything. And then at the very center is the tabernacle where God's presence is, right? So at the very outside, this is the land of uncleanness, death, wilderness, away from God's presence. And the very, very center, this is where God is most fully, right? Does that make sense? Okay. So we can take that off for now, but hold this thought because it's going to become very important for where we're going, okay? What we're going to see in Numbers 11 is that the people's craving for meat pulls them away from this very center space, from God's presence, and toward the outside of the camp. And at the very same time, in this same chapter, God's Spirit is being poured out on certain of the elders, pulling them into the middle of the camp. So let's read this chapter, and then we're going to look at these two pulls, a pull inward towards God's presence and a pull outward toward the quail. So Numbers chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 4. Okay. And I'm going to read this whole thing. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, literally in Hebrew, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. My mouth is salivating right now. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing to look at. There is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now, the manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of delium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. The taste was like taste of cakes baked in oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of Yahweh blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to Yahweh, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you're going to treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Then Yahweh said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, to this very center space where God's presence is, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of Yahweh, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, Yahweh will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected Yahweh, who is among you. And have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot. And you said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? Then Yahweh said to Moses, is Yahweh's hand shortened? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of Yahweh. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent in this middle space. Then Yahweh came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they didn't continue doing it. Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the Spirit rested on them. So they were two of the elders that were supposed to make it, but didn't get the WhatsApp message in time or something. And the Spirit rested on them, jumped out from the middle space into the farther portions of the camp. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying, not here, right here in the tabernacle space, but out there in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? And then literally in Hebrew, who will make all God's people to be prophets? And may the Lord put his Spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Now the scene shifts back to the people and their quail. Then a wind, the same word as the Spirit, Ruach, a wind or the Spirit of Yahweh, sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. This is insane. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of Yahweh was kindled against the people, and Yahweh struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibrot Hata'ava, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibrot Hata'ava, the people journeyed to Hazerot, and they remained at Hazerot. This is the word of the Lord. So, we're going to look at these two sections of this story. The people's longing, who will give us meat? And Moses' longing, who will make all of God's people prophets? Okay? So let's look at these two sections of the story. Kind of two opposite poles, if you will. Who will feed us meat? Drawing away from God's presence for flesh. So, what did they want? We're going to look at what they wanted, what they were rejecting, and what happened when they got what they wanted. So, look back at verse 6. They were weak, they were tired, they were bored, right? Our strength is dried up, there's nothing but this, you know, annoying manna to look at. They're tired, they're weak, they're bored. This kind of reminds me of like a road trip or something where you pack, you know, us poor people, we pack sort of the same old sandwiches and we just eat them day after day. I do this sometimes when I travel. Last year I went on a trip to a conference, and for those few days I ate basically almost nothing but bread and cheese. And by the time I came back, I kind of hated cheese, which is hard because I love cheese, right? But it's just, right? This is a reality of life. And note that this was a reality of their lives, even with God's leading, right? God sometimes chooses to lead his people. He was leading his people through from bondage into the promised land through a time of difficult, boring, kind of same old sandwiches, right? That is a part of the Christian life. Look, though, their reaction. They had this strong craving. It's talked about as them weeping. Verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of their tent. It almost sounds like some sort of a funeral, right? This intense, deep longing, almost a sorrow over loss. That's what it feels like. It feels like they're just remembering the good days that were past, right? Why? Now, what's really weird about this is that, remember, at this point, this trip was only supposed to take a few weeks. It's not yet the 40-year part, right? They know that this trip is only supposed to be a few weeks, right? There's something wrong here under the surface, right? This type of an intense, almost funeral for all the goodies back in Egypt, kind of under the surface, there's something deeply wrong with their own hearts, and this is what God's going to see. Now, what were they looking for? They're longing for good food. They're longing for the pleasures of life. What they're remembering is nothing bad, right? They're longing for all of the good things that God has created. Cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic, you know, fish, meat, all that really good, a good life, what we call the good life, right? Flourishing, enjoying God's creation. right? There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, God had promised them that he was bringing them to a land full of milk and honey, that someday they would be able to eat meat when they wanted to, right? So this tells us, but he was going to do that with his presence, right? They were going to live in a land that he gave them with the best part of it all, with his presence in the midst of them. So this right here kind of suggests to us that there's a right way and a wrong way to long for earthly joys, right? So think about this. The leeks, the garlic, the fish that they had back in Egypt, could have gone about it this way. When they thought back to that, what it was supposed to do was make them look forward to how they were going to enjoy that stuff again in freedom and with God's blessing in the promised land that God was taking them to, right? That good stuff that they remembered from their earlier life was supposed to be like a forward pointer. Like, yes, we're going to soon get the good stuff, but this time with freedom and this time with God's presence among us. They should have said something like, imagine enjoying Egypt's good things with Pharaoh gone and Yahweh close to us in blessing. The joys of life, the pleasures of life, the good things of life, how they were supposed to enjoy, to long for that. But instead of looking back and saying, wow, God's going to give us this stuff with his presence, and that is going to be a good day. Instead of that, it made them pretend that Egypt was a promised land and Yahweh was a Pharaoh, right? They're looking back on Egypt and saying, that was the place. We just sat around chilling and eating good stuff. And they basically act as though Yahweh is this oppressive Pharaoh character, right? Maybe we should go back to Egypt. This God is just going to, he's out to get us, right? Two very, very different ways to long for things that God has made. Things that God wants us to have. One is a way of saying those things that maybe God hasn't given to me right now are things he will give me someday with his presence when he fulfills all of his promises to me. The other way is to say, I want those things so much that I'm willing to kind of revise history. I'm willing to say, I don't really want God. I just want the stuff. And right now, because God isn't giving me this stuff, God is my Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is my God, right? And this is what they do. Look at their revisionist history. We remember in verse 5, the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, blah, blah, blah. Well, do you know what else cost nothing in Egypt? Their labor to Pharaoh. They kind of forgot that part, right? We do this too, right? It's easy for me to romanticize, to take something that, a situation that was, or some longing that I have for the way I wish life would be, and to sort of tweak it, to romanticize it, to treat it as though it would be, if this happened right here and now, it would solve all of my desires and all of my longings, right? Turn it into a promised land that isn't God's promised land. Now, it's good and it's right to dream of better days and to hope for sort of deliverance and restoration right here and now, but none of that is ultimate. The ultimate promised land is the one that will only come when Jesus returns to redeem, resurrect us. And so our question here is, as you journey through the wilderness, is a desire for other things pulling you away, or is God's Spirit pulling you toward Jesus, right? Are our desires leading us to revise history, to say those days when maybe I was farther away from God, but man, my life was cushy? Right? Are we doing that? Is our sort of fantasy of the best life a life that doesn't necessarily need God to be there as long as I have all the stuff I want? Or are we looking instead forward to the day when God will fulfill all our desires with his presence? So, what did they want? Second, in their craving and weeping and longing, who were they rejecting? Verse 5 again. Who will give us meat to eat? Right? Or verse 18, the same thing. Who will give us meat to eat? It was better in Egypt. They wanted not Yahweh, but whoever will give them a cushy life. right? They wanted a different kind of God. They didn't want a God who was at the center of the camp with his presence, but one who stayed away and just dispensed goodies that they can collect, right? That's kind of their ideal God. And God recognized this, and in verse 20 said, whoa, 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 what you're really doing under the surface is you have rejected Yahweh in your midst. It's like think about, I don't know, sort of a dad who is used to his kids complaining about how much they hate school, passionately hate school, okay? And so one day he's like, I'm going to surprise them. I'm going to show up kind of on a Friday early, and I got permission to take them out of school early, right? And I'm going to take them on a camping weekend. So he picks them up and early. They're like overjoyed, right? Yes, we got out of school. Puts them in the car, and he's like, it's kind of several hours, but we're going camping. It's going to be an awesome weekend with Dad, right? And he's so excited. He's been thinking about this. He's been sort of dreaming about this. And he's, like, really excited to give his kids a good time with him, right? And part of the way through, the kids start getting hungry. And Dad's like, oh, yeah, I packed some stuff for you. And he comes out with sort of bread and cheese, right? And the kids start eating this, and they just start whining. They're like, Dad, we want to go back to school because in school we have good snacks, right? And the dad his heart sinks because it's not just that they want better snacks, but they're willing to go back to a place they hate that to get something. The special time with their dad is not what they were going for, right? As long as they have snacks, they're cool. And that special relationship, that special time with Dad is not what they were going, not what they're after. And I think this is how Yahweh feels right here in this story, where the people are like, look, we want the food. God's in our midst, but that's not really great. That's not what we're after. They should be like, this is crazy. God has redeemed us out of Egypt. He's right here with us. He's leading us. He's camping out with us and taking us through this kind of rough time. But he's going to take us all the way through the promised land. It's going to be amazing. Right? We get to live with him, and he's going to surprise us with all kinds of blessings. But instead, they's like, yeah, God's in our midst. Big deal. What we want are snacks. And unfortunately, this is how I can be. This is how you can be in our own lives. Right? Now, let's look at this. This brings us to this really important center thing here. So God tells the people, okay, get ready. I'm going to send you quail. And then look at verse 31. A wind from Yahweh sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side. Okay, I'm going to put up that second picture. Okay, so notice this. The quail is said to fall around the camp, right? Where's God's presence? It's in the very smack in the center of the camp, right? And the people's craving, the people's longing, guess what it's doing? It's pulling them right out the camp, right? It's pulling them away from God's presence, out into this land of uncleanness and death, and they're fine with that. That's where their heart is, right? And they're showing that because that's where their treasure is, right? The quail, the wind of God blows this quail around the edges of the camp, day's journey this way and that way, and they rush out of the camp so excited they forgot that they're running away from the best thing that they have in the center of the camp and running around to get it. And as we'll see, this is the polar opposite to the way that God's spirit being put on these elders is pulling them in toward the middle of the camp. The people are getting filled with flesh from the outside of the camp instead of being filled with God's spirit at the very center of the camp. This is the contrast that this story is setting up for us. The people aren't interested in God's, and in Hebrew, the word spirit or wind is the same word. The people aren't interested in God's spirit in them, God's wind, God's breath, in them. They just want a wind from God to give them stuff, right? And so this is our question. As you journey through the wilderness, is a desire for other things pulling you away from God's presence? Or is God's Spirit pulling you closer to Jesus? Do we want God's presence or just his provision? Would we be secretly happy with God as a cosmic Santa Claus? So, what they wanted, who they were rejecting, and what happened when they got it. They just got this, you can turn this off for a second again. They got this really crazy miracle, right? This much quail all around the tent. I mean, the numbers are staggering, right? I feel bad for the quail. But Moses was even like, how's this going to happen? It's quail just everywhere. That's a stunning miracle. And it was supposed to humble them. The quail dump was supposed to shake them up a bit. And say, whoa, okay, God is giving us this, but in a way that reminds us of how powerful and sort of terrifying this God is. It was supposed to shake them up. It was supposed to humble them. It was supposed to reorient them. It was supposed to make them trust God again. But it didn't. Look at their response. So the quail dump came, and verse 32, the people rose all that day and all that night and the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers. Okay, so they spent a lot of time on this, like really insane, especially that God's promise. He's like, you'll eat this for a month. So God, they could have just trusted God's provision, but they were like, we need to get all this stuff now, right? Lest God all of a sudden evaporate them or something, right? Now, remember, in verse 6, they said that their strength was dried up. Well, their strength magically came back when the quail appeared, right? They're willing to suffer for their true God, right? So they spent an insane amount of time, like, you know, a couple days and nights just gathering the stuff. And then the amount that they gathered is it's a really wild number. They said that the least of them gathered 10 homers, which is equivalent to like 500 gallons. Like, imagine everyone having like a 500 gallon propane tank of quail sort of in their yard for the next. That's insane, right? It doesn't even make sense, right? It's beyond the level of, well, we might need this. It's not like we're just going to can enough for the winter, right? This is like, what? Why does everyone need 500 gallons of quail? That just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. What it does show is where the people's hearts were, right? How desperately this is what they wanted. They wanted to pack up as much of their imagined good life in Egypt when God wasn't taking them through difficult times as they possibly could. And God recognized that this response simply was a cementing of how hard their hearts were, where their hearts really were. Their hearts were not in the middle of the camp around God's presence, but their hearts were outside the camp. And so they wanted Egypt, and they got Egypt. Look at verse 33. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was consumed, this response, this insane response that they gave, showing where their hearts really were, resulted in a plague. The anger of Yahweh was kindled among the people, and Yahweh struck down the people with a very great striking. This word to strike, and striking is the same word that's used in Exodus and elsewhere in Numbers to refer to the plagues, God striking Egypt, right? The people wanted Egypt, and they got Egypt, right? And then in verse 35, they were buried where their hearts were, outside the camp. The name of the place was called Kibroth HaTa'avah, because there they buried the people without the craving, right? Where were their hearts? Outside the camp. It wasn't God's presence. The quail revealed that their hearts were really back there somewhere. And that is where they were laid to rest. As C.S. Lewis says, all get what they want. They do not always like it. Whereas Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart and maybe your body too be also. And so the question for me here is, again, as we journey through the wilderness, is a desire for my desire for other things pulling me away from God's presence? Or is God's Spirit pulling me inward toward Jesus? how do I act when I do have access to the things that I want? Right? When God does give me the good things of life, how do I act? Do I want other things so much that I'm willing to turn my back on him for them? Do I go all out for all the stuff that I want in ways that may lead to my being excluded from God's presence? So the people's longing, who will give us meat to eat? And that longing pulled them away from God's presence outside the camp. But then there's this contrast, the second longing in this story. And this is Moses' question. Who will make all of God's people prophets? And this is the reverse. This is drawing near to God's spirit. So let's just look at that for a few minutes. So sandwiched between the quail story, this is not a quail sandwich, but sandwiched between the quail story, right? The people beg for quail, the people get the quail. It, right in the middle of that is an opposite situation. While the quail is pulling the people out, God is doing something else, and he's taking 70 of the people from Israel and pulling them in toward the middle of the tent, toward his presence, and putting his wind, his spirit within them. Look at verse 24. Moses went out and told the people the words of Yahweh, and he gathered 70 men of the elders, and the people placed them around the tent. Then Yahweh came down in the cloud and spoke to them and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it onto the 70 elders. Look, let me just show you this picture one more time. Okay. The elders come from all the big sections of this camp. They're not Levites. They come from the main part of the camp, and they're being pulled in toward God's presence. They stand around the camp. Just like the quail stood around the camp, the elders stand around God's tent to receive God's spirit, right? They're getting pulled in to God's presence at the same time as the people are being pulled away from God's presence. This is where we want to be. And then the spirit jumped out into the main part of the camp. All the elders were supposed to stand around the tent while God's spirit came down on them. Right? And basically God's presence spread out to them. There were these other guys who stayed out here in the camp, but God's spirit, they were part of the 70 elders that was supposed to come, and God's spirit jumped out to the main part of the camp. And this prompted this question, what's going on? And it prompted Moses' longing. Moses says, wouldn't it be amazing if all of the camp, all of God's people were prophets, and if God would put his spirit on all of them, and all the people who are just so wishing to be filled with quail, imagine if they were all wishing to be full of God's spirit. And if God then did that and made the whole camp like the tabernacle. The people are asking, who will give us meat? And Moses is asking, who will put God's spirit in all the people? The people wanted to turn the whole camp into Egypt, and Moses wanted to turn the whole camp into the tabernacle. And so this takes us to where we are now with God's spirit. I'll stay here. Moses' prayer it has now been answered in the New Testament. God in Christ has given his spirit to all of his new covenant people. God has extended his tabernacle presence to the whole camp, all of us as God's people. It's not just one little tribe or one group of pastors or elders or whatever. All of us have been the fulfillment of this longing, this prayer of Moses. That God has made all of his people prophets. We all have his spirit. God's tabernacle presence now fills the whole camp. But as we read in Hebrews and know from our own lives, we're still tempted by stuff outside the camp, as Israel were. And how much more, right? How much more serious is it for us who have been brought in to this new age of fulfillment? The New Testament puts us right in the same place as this story in Numbers 11. God has delivered us from sin, from the world. Jesus is now God's tabernacle presence in the midst of us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus is God's temple tabernacle presence in the midst of his people. The New Testament tells us that we're in the same time of journeying, of waiting for the final promised land. And it tells us that this time is hard. It's full of testing. It's full of longing. It's full of waiting. It's full of pain. God intended here in the wilderness to test his people, as we heard about in Sunday school today, but to test them with his faithful presence in their midst, leading them to the land of flourishing where he and they would dwell together. And it's the same now. God intends to test us to see if we will continue to trust in his goodness and believe that his faithful presence is with us, that Jesus is that tabernacle, that high priest that will always be there for us. And so as we journey through this time where the New Testament tells us we are, is a desire for other things pulling us away from Jesus' presence? Or is God's Spirit continuing to pull us in toward Jesus? Am I creating sort of a revisionist history of my past life or my life without God? Am I distorting reality to make even good things seem like the promised land? Where do I want to be? With whom do I want to be? It's right to long for God's good gifts, but how am I longing for the earthly joys of food, family, community, the good life? Are they pulling me away from God? Pulling me back to days of coldness and distance from God? Or are they pushing me forward, pointing forward to when God will finish the journey with us and give all of these desires with his presence? The beauty of this passage, this chapter, is in this very center section. As we live in this time when God has put his Spirit in all of us because Jesus tabernacles among us, God knows that the journey is hard. God knows that will include longing, pain, and loss, but he's with us. Our calling today is simply to stay close to that tabernacle, to Jesus' presence, to seek to be more full of God's Spirit, and to stay on the journey with him until all our longings are fulfilled in his way and his time with his presence in the midst of us. So I think this chapter, and essentially, can be summarized with the words of Jesus: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So this is my prayer. This is something that's, like I've said, has been convicting me as I look at the things, the ways that sometimes I just desperately long for things other than new creation, for things that maybe I could care less if God came with me as long as I had it. And I look at this passage and say, ah, that leads to death. But being pulled closer and closer to Jesus is the way to finish the journey and to be with him forever. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story, this account. We thank you that right there were people that you pulled in to the very center of the tent and put your Spirit on. And we thank you that prayer has been, that longing of Moses has been answered, that you've turned the whole of your people now through Jesus into your tabernacle presence. You've given us all your Spirit. And Lord, we know though that still there's stuff outside of your presence that's pulling us, even good things that are pulling us to want them so badly that we're kind of tempted to be okay with getting them even without you. And Lord, we pray that you will fix our eyes through the work of your Spirit within us on our Jesus tabernacling among us and toward the promised land that you will give us, toward the day that all of the longings that we have will be not a longing for days far away from your presence when we can just have a cushy life, but days that look forward to when you will fulfill all of those longings for us, when you dwell among us fully forever and bless us in the true promised land. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.